that part of man's capacity and purpose is to work and be creative. That's kind of perhaps part of being created in the image of God, as we see, you know, that is what God is involved with in the first 6 days. Do you guys have any thoughts on that? Just kind of as we get started into thinking about this idea of man's task for work and using our talents in that way.
I think of man as man is created to be productive, as opposed to, you know, the couch potato idea. I think that, you know, deep down in our being, that productiveness, that want to create, that want to do something, I think was put there by God. And I think we could see that. We saw that then with Adam, and I think we still see it today.
Yeah, it's interesting that, you know, God didn't just put Adam in the garden and say, you don't have to do anything. Everything's all here for you. You know, just lay around and play and enjoy yourself. I mean, there was a task to be done. It was work. It was going to get harder after the fall.
Right.
And there was the curse on the ground and this kind of thing. But there was work to be done. And God made him for that purpose. And he gave him talents and intellect and creativity to be able to do that. James?
I didn't hear the question, but I think you're asking about the idea about us working or man working. Is that...
Yeah, sorry. So we're talking about, kind of as a new way of introduction, the topic for today is using our talents.
Okay.
and work. And I was going back to Genesis to try to motivate that this is part of God's original plan for mankind, that this would be something that would be an important part of our character.
Isn't that a reflection of the Father himself?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's what we were just talking about.
Yeah, just exactly... And we just look around. I mean, there's things that he's just working.
Right.
And we just got to know that he's working. And there's the thing, like you said, those talents and abilities he's given us to do likewise.
Right. Good. Yeah. Dan?
I think there's significant implications in understanding this, because the Garden of Eden is an image. It's a representation of heaven itself. It was heaven on earth, literally, is what God created. And yet, in that image, we have men and women who are designed for a purpose. And so I think the illusion is, and we'll see this clearly in a couple of the parables that's in the lesson, is that we see that there might be an allusion to additional responsibilities that might take place in heaven, where some may have some responsibilities, some have others, based on the success that they have in this life.
Interesting, yeah.
I think even those that would not profess to be a Christian or that there is a God, recognize that man needs a purpose, that there needs to be meaning there, and that's part of the debate over, you know, this automation that's coming and people not having jobs and, you know, not being able to contribute any. You know, just what does that do to society? And I think as Christians, we see, well, that's the way God created us. As we went back to Genesis, that without meaningful work, there's a gap in our lives if we have no purpose.
As a purpose, yeah. A big part of our purpose is kind of wrapped up in what we do. So I was thinking about this a little bit more, too, that I think, and maybe this is a little bit of Jason Rich talking here, but... maybe other reason for to think about another reason why the use of our talents can honor God. For any of the parents in the room, how do you feel when your children use their talents in positive ways? What does that do? What does that do for you?
I think it brings you a certain level of honor, maybe pride,
yeah.
A feeling that. Feeling that you've done what was right, and you've seen the fruits of that in your child.
Yeah,
that's what I think.
I don't have a child, but that's kind of what I imagine. I am a child, and so I've seen that from my own parents, right? So whether it's like athletic, artistic talent, academic talent, constructive talent, fixing things kind of talent, interpersonal talent, or especially talent that's used in, you know, specifically in the service of the Lord, a parent feels honored when a child exercises those talents in positive ways. You know, it's kind of like, you know, attaboy, you know, that's, you know, this is something that they either kind of get from you in terms of, you know, inheritance of traits and things, or maybe something that you've helped to train in them. And so when they exercise those talents, it reflects on the parents, right? And I think God, as our Father, our Creator, who gave us everything we have, gave us, you know, created us with talents and gave us experiences that have helped to, you know, grow skills and talents in us, He's also honored in the same way when we use those talents in positive, constructive, appropriate ways. So that's maybe another way to think about it. Yeah.
Of course, right. The reverse is also true. When children make poor decisions,
yeah,
and don't use their talents, it brings grief to the parents.
That's right. Yeah.
And of course, that's related to what we're putting God through, in a way to speak, when we're scorning Him and the talents that He's blessed us with and not using them appropriately.
Yeah, I think you know, we'll probably talk a little bit about this more as we get into it, but there's the aspect of not using talents that we may have, and, you know, as you said, that can be shameful or disrespectful or something, or even using them in a destructive way, right? So there's power in, you know, the particular skills or talents that we may have, you know, that are different than other people's. We can use those for good, or for much good, or for much evil. So let's go on to talk about some men in Scripture who used their talents to work and to glorify God. So if you could turn to, let's see, the first one will be Exodus 31. If I could have somebody read Exodus 31, verses 1 through 7. Exodus 31, 1 through 7. And we're going to think about who are the characters we're thinking about here, and then what are their talents that we see. Somebody have that? Go ahead.
Yep. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with the ability and intelligence, and with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. Behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahasuerus, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that you may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent."
Okay, good. Thank you. So, what's the context here? We're talking about
God's instructions for building the tabernacle.
That's right. The tabernacle, the ark of the covenant, right? So, and the people we see here are, what are the people again? Bezalel,
right.
If I'm pronouncing that right, Bezalel and
Aholiab.
So what kind of talents did these people have?
Like master craftsmen.
Yeah, craftsmanship.
Yeah, they can work in all bronze, silver, gold, stone, wood.
Right. Very good. So there's more, though, right? So there's craftsmanship in these, you know, skills in the wood, stone, metals. I think there's some other things that are mentioned, though, right? What else do you see there?
wisdom, understanding, knowledge.
Yes.
In their life.
Yes. I think that's interesting. Wisdom, knowledge. I think it's interesting that it's not just the skill that God gave them to work with these, you know, different types of materials and make these designs and artistic things for the tabernacle and the furnishings and everything, but it was also the wisdom to know how to apply those skills in appropriate ways and in ways that would, you know, make the kind of designs and things that would honor God with these furnishings. Let's look at another one. Could someone read Daniel chapter 1, verses 17 through 21?
As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Okay, good, thank you. So, who do we see here in this this passage?
Daniel,
obviously. Yeah, Daniel, and I'm just going to say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? Mm-hmm. So what kind of talents do we see that God gave to them?
Learning and skill in all literature and wisdom.
Okay, good. Literature, wisdom, learning. Anything else you see there?
Understood visions.
Okay.
Which seems specific.
That's right. Okay, that's right. Good. Interpret deep dreams, right? And I don't know that it mentions it here, but what else do we see with these four men that they are tasked to do and clearly have some good skills to do? As we see in through the rest of the book there in Daniel.
It was supposed to be administrators.
Yeah, administration, right? So they were managing, you know, cities and provinces and things like this, right? Okay, good. And we'll kind of go back and think about all these. So, and then next one, I don't have a specific scripture. I hope that we can kind of just probably call out a bunch of things that we know, but let's think about David. I don't know that you can really have a discussion about use of talents and skills in terms of characters in the Bible without talking about David. So what do we know about David in terms of his talents and skills that he used for God's glory?
He was a man of valor.
Man of valor. Okay, I like that. What does that mean?
Courage.
Okay, so is that a attribute or a talent or a skill?
I believe it was a skill.
Okay. All right. What else do we see with him? As far as
harp for the Lord.
Sorry.
Played harp for the Lord, I believe.
Yeah, he was a musician, right? What else?
Shepherd.
He's the shepherd. Yeah. What else we got?
He's good with a swing.
Yeah. He's a warrior. I mean, that's kind of the man of valor kind of thing, right? He was a warrior. Any others?
He had leadership skills.
Mm-hmm. He's a leader.
He's a poet, too.
That's the other one I thought of, poet. Any others? That kind of covers everything I thought of. So we have these three sets of characters here. The craftsman for the tabernacle, Daniel and his friends, and we got David. So if we can kind of think about all these together, how did these men use their talents? How did they use their talents? What do you see in terms of commonalities and, between these characters here? Dan?
Well, for one, I think what they all have in common is all those came from God.
Yes.
And that they used those talents to glorify God.
Right.
Recognizing that it was not of themselves, but rather is what God blessed them with.
And that's an interesting thing, too. So, which of these does it specifically say God gave them this ability? So, what's that?
The first one.
The first one? I think this one too, right? Daniel as well. He said, you know, God gave him this ability. Do we see that for David? Do we see, like, it's specifically saying God made him a great shepherd? Or God made him a great musician?
No, but David gave credit to God for what he did.
That's right. And he's, I mean, in the same way as we are, he was created by God. Mm-hmm. He was given experiences. You know, he talks about, hey, I was out, tending the sheep. Lions and bears came and I fought them off. These are experiences that he had that God, you know, guided him through, protected him through, that developed skills in him that then he could translate to war, to being a warrior or to being a leader, right? So even if it wasn't like a miraculous thing, like with the Holy Spirit or whatever, with Bezalel and Oholiab, that, you know, God gave him this skill for this specific purpose, it doesn't have to be that. It still comes from God, one way or the other. So we see that with David. What else? What are some other things you see here with these characters and how they use their talents?
They're all things that could be used for non-spiritual purposes.
Yeah.
Not necessarily sinful, but just non-spiritual. But with intent and purpose, they could also be used for spiritual good.
Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, God didn't give this special talent to Bezalel and Oholiab just so they could, well, I'm going to make my house really beautiful, you know, with this talent that I have now. No, he did it with the purpose of glorifying God in the design of the tabernacle. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Luke.
And to piggyback on that, Daniel and David had the opportunity to use those talents absolutely for personal gain at the disservice of godly activities. I mean, Daniel obviously was, his talents, people recognized his talents.
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar recognized the people recognized his talents, and he chose to use them for godly purposes at a at personal loss, really.
Yeah, that's right.
And David obviously had every opportunity and, you know, made mistakes. Say whether it was specifically with those talents or not, but so they both made choices to not take advantage of personal gain so that they could use their talents for God.
Right.
But Daniel and his friends also used their talents primarily to serve the king, not God directly, but that's what God gave them, these talents.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that out, David. That's really interesting, right? So here they are, and they're serving this pagan king who thinks he's God. Right? But they're able to, even in that context, use their talents and the skills that God gave them in a positive and appropriate way to their own hurt sometimes, as you said, Lou, and glorify God even in that kind of a position where they're serving, you know, such a, I don't know, egomaniac kind of a guy, right?
We're going to keep piggybacking because this is great.
Yeah.
So even though those were to serve their king, they know ultimately that wasn't the king they were serving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And this is where we get back to Ephesians and Colossians.
That's exactly
the beneficiary
where we're going next.
are those co-workers or that boss.
Mm-hmm.
But you say, I'm not really working for you. I'm working for the real king, and
right.
you're the beneficiary of these abilities and talents.
That's great. Yeah, thank you. And that's a perfect segue. Because I'd like to spend some time thinking about, you know, how we use our talents in work. And I think what James brought up is a very important part of that. So we've already seen, you know, how this is important to God. We looked at Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We've looked at some characters that we can look to as examples of using their talents and their abilities to glorify God. So if you have your lessons with you, maybe you can bring those out, and if not, we can just look at these scriptures together. But Philip had asked you to look at a few scriptures in the second section here about using our talents at work. What did if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, what did you see there in terms of something that we can learn about how God wants us to use our talents at work? 1 Timothy 5, verse 8.
Providing for our
families, right? So this is, we're responsible as much as is possible to provide for our families. And the context here, remember, is talking about, you know, elderly family members or widows that need help, and saying, look, you know, you're responsible as their family member to provide for them as much as is possible, rather than burdening the church with them, for example. Right? Good. What about, James, you brought up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. What do we see there in terms of what we can learn about how we should be using our talents for work?
It's not for just our own benefit. We work, and, you know, I guess to help others, to be able to share what
yes.
we have with others. So it's not just for our own benefit.
Right, so he talks about doing something useful so that we can share with those in need, instead of, I think he contrasts it with, you know, you shouldn't steal no longer, right?
Yeah.
So instead of stealing, you should do something useful with your hands so you can share with those who have need. Good. So the other scripture that Philip had put in here was Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like to read that together, so if you could turn... We could turn together to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. Can I have somebody read 22 through 24 of Colossians chapter 3?
22 through 24?
Yeah.
Okay. I got it.
Go ahead.
Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ.
Good, thank you. So, I think this is a really interesting passage. I was thinking about this, especially in verse 23. He says, whatever you do, work at it with your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Or your translation may say, as to the Lord. So we're told to work and serve our earthly masters, so to speak, as if working for the Lord. So what does that really mean? What does it mean to serve and work in the same way as if it was for the Lord? Let's think about that for a little bit. What I'd like to do, if you don't mind me erasing this chart that I put up before, I'd like to see if we can kind of make a list to think about what are the ways and the means and how we serve the Lord and work for the Lord that can help us kind of in a practical sense to think about, well, this is kind of how we should approach, you know, our mindset for our work. So if we could kind of list ways we can fill in this sentence. For the Lord, we work and serve in what way? If you could fill in that sentence, what are some things that you would think about for how we could do that? And I just to kind of give you an idea for like kind of some of the things I'm thinking about. So one way I might fill that in would be, for the Lord we work and serve humbly. What are some other things you think about? Yeah, Bill.
Cheerfully.
Good. I like it. Cheerfully. Happily.
Diligently.
Yep. Diligently. Without laziness, right? That's basically what we're saying there.
I was going to say, with the best that we have.
Okay. With our best. Like skillfully, I guess I might say, right? Put all our skill.
Edification.
What was that?
Edification.
With each other. Okay. For each other's benefit. Okay, maybe say it that way. For each other's benefit. So, in other words, not for our own.
With gratitude.
Mm-hmm. Good. Gratitude.
Honestly.
Good. Honestly. Truthfully. Keep them coming.
Sincerely.
Sincerely? Okay. What do you mean exactly by that?
The verse above it is talking about eye service and people pleasers.
Okay.
Yes.
Yep.
With sincerity of heart.
Right. Okay, good. That's right.
Not just for eye service.
Right. Not for appearances.
Not for appearances.
How about that?
Patiently.
Okay, patiently. Yeah, what do you mean by that?
We get short-sighted and want something to be done now, and it aggravates us. Instead of doing that, we just know that it takes time.
Yeah.
When we are serving and working.
I was thinking about maybe kind of another aspect of that, that not looking patiently in the sense of not looking for, like, expecting an immediate reward. Like, it's I'm not expecting some immediate huge reward, but I'm looking forward to a longer term reward.
Willful obedience.
Okay, obediently. Yeah. Willfully obedient. Good.
To glorify.
What's that?
To glorify God.
Yeah. Good. To work and serve to glorify God. Not ourselves.
Respect and honor.
Yes. With respect. I'll just put respectfully.
Mm-hmm.
Something that I was thinking about with that was God cares a lot about authority. Right? I mean, we see that in terms of, you know, his discussion when in the New Testament about you know, governments and parents and child relationships and husband and wife relationships. I mean, these are all areas where there's a sense of there's an authority structure, and God really cares about that and how we respond and behave in those kind of situations, because it demonstrates how we view God's authority, right?
Just, you know, I'm thinking of something. I'm not sure if you can summarize it so well.
Okay.
But, you know, when we think of God, He has basically redeemed us, and we owe Him everything. And even the work that we do, it doesn't come anywhere close to what we owe God.
Okay.
So we work with that. We work as if this is what we're supposed to do. This is all that we have to give.
I might say out of duty. Does that kind of capture it?
Submission.
Submission might be
as in stewards.
Submissively.
Well, and it goes beyond that too. You have that desire to please Him because of all that. So
Love.
Yeah? Lovingly?
Jason, maybe that's part of why in this text you see in every verse God is the object. And so when you look at verse 22, he says fearing God.
Yeah.
God is the source. And so I think if we have a mindset that we put our emphasis on God when we have that bad boss, when we have that hard job, when that pay is really pathetic, as we try to justify what we're trying to do, what pushes us through, what ultimately should be the motivation that causes us to excel, and that is fearing God. God must come first in everything that we do. It should overshadow whatever obstacle or challenge that's in front of us. It might prohibit us from being able to perform our responsibilities at work.
Yeah, and I think one way to kind of follow up on that too is the idea of, you know, for the Lord, we work and serve with fear for God as opposed to terror of man, right? So we are not to fear or terror, be terrorized by men, but to fear and revere God. Or circumstances that layoffs and, like you said, bad bosses and whatever. I mean, if we're the kind of people that those kind of things don't really faze us, because we're ultimately fear and revere God as opposed to, you know, whatever chaos seemingly that might be going around us in the workplace, you know, that speaks volumes.
So, with perseverance,
I like that, yeah. Perseverance. So in other words,
not giving
when things are tough, you don't give up, right? And I might add to that self-sacrificially. It's kind of related. Like, instead of just saying, well, it's tough, so I'm out of here, but willing to kind of sacrifice ourselves. There's quite a list. Yeah, good.
I would say comprehensively, because in some cases, there's some work we like to do, and in some cases, there's some work we don't like to do, but we do what has to be done.
That's right. So, fulfilling our whole responsibility.
Kind of takes all of the elements on that list up there and puts them in one big bucket, but with intentionality and purpose.
Okay.
These are the reasons why we're doing these things. It takes them all and throws them in the bucket.
Yeah. And passion. Right? You know, I kind of a personal thing, so we may not be so passionate about, you know, our kind of day-to-day jobs, or and I think this also, the context of this is not just about, okay, you know, work that we do to get paid, but just other work too. So it could be you know, working to care for a family member, or you know, working to help somebody from the Brotherhood, or working around the house, you know, for taking care of things around the house for your wife or your kids or your family members or whatever, right? I mean, that's still work. It's just not paid work. But I think that also falls into the same category. Whatever it is, like, we may not be super passionate about it. But our passion comes not from kind of the particular line of work we do, but from the promise that we're given here in Colossians that we're actually serving Christ in doing this. You know, we hear a lot today about, oh, you got to do work that you're passionate about, that you really enjoy. Like, that's really the key to a career. So, like, you know, do work that you really enjoy and are passionate about. And I think for a number of years, you know, when I was in school and stuff, I really bought into that. And I'm pretty early in my career still, but I think one of the things I've learned is that that's kind of baloney. And that, because work is work. It's if we look at Genesis and the fall, like, it's not meant to be easy. It's not meant to be something that we, like, just enjoy and love in and of itself, but or find enjoyable in and of itself. It's supposed to be work, but in glorifying God and in serving Christ, we can find enjoyment and fulfillment and passion in it, even no matter what kind of work it might be. Brent.
So the enjoyment part, I think God always knew that it would not be enjoyment. Like, when he goes back to Genesis, like, now there'll be thorns in the field, like,
yeah,
basically saying work is going to be hard now.
Right.
It was never, I mean, it was, after that point, it was never going to be easy for us.
Right.
And to say that, oh, you always have full enjoyment in your work, is just kind of false.
Yeah, it's kind of a false lead. It's leading in the wrong direction, you know. It's false hopes.
But it could be a conduit to joy.
Yes.
The fruits of the labor are worth it.
Right. Especially if, particularly if we have this mindset of, well, who are we serving? Are we serving, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar? As go back to the Daniel analogy, or are we really serving God? James?
In these characteristics, or we're listening, those are not automatic reactions when you're under rest, I mean, work, yeah, and service.
Right.
These things are developed, and you can clearly see the benefit of the individuals that start taking on these mindsets.
Right.
So the fruit of the Spirit is not an automatic thing that we gravitate to naturally. We have to grow into those things.
Sure.
So there has to be something that pushes us to exercise these things. And work does it. Working for a boss. Maybe working for a boss is terrible. That will help, yeah, produce in you, because I'm speaking from experience.
Sure.
Produce, yeah, in you in things that you never thought you would ever do. And at the end of the day, God gets glorified for that. You get changed by that in a way that you never thought you would. And so these are opportunities which we're going to,
yeah,
you know, talk about for us to develop in these ways that we were probably failing in.
And I think that's you know, one thing I'd say about that too, is that I think it's in those challenging times in our work, you know, when we're challenged in these ways, when we have the most opportunity to grow, and we have the most opportunity to you know, shine and influence. So Titus talks about that, you know, we are to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, or make the teaching about God attractive, right? And I'm thinking about a situation I had at work in the past 6-8 months or so. I had a project, and it kind of connects with some of the things on here about a kind of doing our work, working and serving the Lord passionately, or with steadfastness or perseverance. So, or strength of purpose. So I had a project come up where my boss said, hey, you know, so we make high performance plastics where I work, and I had a project come up. My boss said, hey, I want you to, we have a project for e-cigarettes. I want you to think about, you know, this new project. We're looking at, you know, getting some materials into some type of e-cigarette or something. I didn't really know much about him. And I talked to the guy who was kind of leading the project, and he said, yeah, you know, this is all about, you know, giving ways for people to kind of quit smoking, and, you know, and it's, you know, it's a positive thing, growing market. Yeah, it's interesting. So I kind of started working on the project a little bit, consulting with him. And as I was doing that, I started, like, just looking into, well, what is all this stuff about? You know, what are these e-cigarette things? And I realized pretty quickly that it's not just about giving up somebody a way to quit smoking. There's like all the addictiveness and all the, like, a lot of the terrible things about, you know, cigarette smoking are still there with this e-cigarette thing. And there was a lot of press coming about, you know, how they're not very good and doing a lot of bad things. So I decided, I prayed about it, I talked to my wife about it, and decided, hey, you know, this is probably something I shouldn't be involved with. So I actually had went to my boss and I said, hey, you know, I'm sorry, but just from a moral standpoint, I don't feel comfortable being part of this project. And he was very, you know, kind of, he really appreciated that. And I think that was a moment where I had an opportunity to kind of show this. Mm-hmm. My, you know, I serve in a way that in my company, in my work, that really I'm serving God.
Yeah. Well, just to talk about that a little bit, that could have hurt you financially,
yeah,
and positionally,
right,
and career-wise, but you were prepared to,
right,
to accept any of those sacrifices that would have come because of the moral issue, and it was against your conscience.
That's right.
And so that's something we all have to deal with in the workplace,
yeah,
in probably many different areas, and we have to make a decision whether we're going to follow what our conscience says or,
yeah,
just take the positional advantage instead,
right,
by, you know, ignoring what's tugging at our heart.
Right. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. So with the last few minutes of class, I'd like to think about, so we've kind of talked about, you know, the workplace, or whether it's, you know, also maybe work that we're doing unpaid and kind of our attitude about that. And all of these, you know, kind of are ways that we can look at this and say, well, these are ways we serve God. We're told to serve our earthly masters and serve, and our attitude towards our earthly work should be the same. So these are kind of things that we can take and apply to those kind of contexts. But I also want to think about how we can use our talents specifically in the body of Christ. So if you could turn with me, we'll read Romans chapter 12. Let's take a look at that as we we wrap up the class here. Romans chapter 12. Can I get someone to read verses 3 through 8?
For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
Good, thank you. So notice in verses 4 through 5, I think this is really interesting, where it talks about one body with many members, but not all having the same function. So we have many coming together, not all having the same function, and forming one body, one unit. And again, this is kind of a Jason Rich talking thing, but part of how I think about this, as far as kind of a modern analogy, if I could erase this, is I kind of think of the body of Christ almost in this context a little bit like a baseball team. So baseball season just started recently, right? So you have, for a baseball team, you got all these players playing the different positions, right? And they all have, everybody here has a different function, a different skill set. And no one person could do everything on the field. You can't take the catcher and put him at shortstop. You can't take the pitcher and put him in center field. All these different players on this field have different functions, different skill sets, but they all work together as a team, as one unit. And there's no one that's less or more important than the other. I remember growing up playing baseball. It was always like, you didn't want to get put in right field. But who has the best arm of, like, major league teams especially? It's always the right fielder, because they have to make the most difficult throw on this field. So I think the body of Christ is similar in a sense that there are so many different things that we can do, so many different needs, and so many different talents that can be used in ways to glorify God, and they all come together for the purpose of building the body. Sorry that kind of got cut off, but thank you for your attention today. Philip will be back on Wednesday. I appreciate your attention today.
Yeah. Good job.
Thanks, James. Thanks for your contributions.
Well, one of the things we didn't talk about in those parables, one of the things that we don't think of, we always think about misusing gifts, but not using them.
Yeah.
It's just, when God looked at that, I mean, his reaction to not doing anything, you would have thought the guy committed a crime, but he was. Right? Because I'm giving you a talent, you're not using it. It is a crime. It is a crime. You need to be thrown out there and beaten with. It is a crime. I'm saying, whatever it is. So you got to be doing something. That's the thing. We like say the opposite. We see the, you know, we say, oh, here's a great gift, and the guy's using it for this. But we say, what, did you sit on it?
I felt it when I got my arm.
Yeah, and that's where I heard this idea that we're going to be working.
It was an interesting day.
I thought we're going to be working. Those that aren't working, that don't see that they're going to take their ability and be responsible with it, they're not allowed to have their cast into outer darkness.
The idol and the... Yeah, exactly.
So when you look at both of those parables, both are teaching the same thing.
Yeah. I mean, this is not in a, you know, a context of the body of Christ or anything, but I just remember growing up having so many friends who had, like, so many friends who were so talented.